In his epistles, the Apostle Peter wrote a lot about the end. You and I have been discovering a little bit about that over the past number of services as we've been looking at what he writes in 1 Peter and then also in 2 Peter about the end of the world and about the second coming of Christ and the end of all things as he refers to them as. And of course, we know there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. He tells us in the second letter, that is in chapter number 3, that one of these days that everything's going to come to an end and be melted away with a fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter says we're looking forward to that with eager anticipation. That is that time when everything is going to be made new. And so the end is on its way. You and I are living in the last days. As a matter of fact, ever since our Lord ascended back after his resurrection and we've been awaiting his second coming, those qualify, that is the last days. And you and I are living in the last days as they continue to grow closer to the end of that time period. And there's a new day dawning someday with the second coming of Christ. We're nearing that end. Peter tells us about the nearness of the end in chapter 4 and verse number 7 when he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. He not only tells us about the nearness of the end, but he reminds us that there's going to be this revelation at the end. And that is according to chapter 1, verse 13, when the end comes, that there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ, that our Lord is going to be revealed from heaven. Right now, you don't see him. You believe in him. As he says in the first letter, Peter does, even though we don't see him yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But one of these days, we're actually going to lay our eyes on him, and all the world is going to see him. He's going to come. He's going to be revealed or unveiled someday at the end. There's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's not only the revelation at the end, but you and I also discovered that there's going to be a judgment after the end. That after Christ comes the second time, he's going to be seated upon the throne of judgment. And that every human being is going to stand before him and be judged by him someday. The believer at the judgment seat of Christ and those who are lost at the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter number 20. But what Peter really wants us to know about besides that is how to respond to the end. How should I respond to the end of all things? If all of this is true, and we believe that it is, and that is we believe the end is near, and that Christ is going to come and be revealed, and there's going to be a judgment. If all of that is true, how should we respond? And Peter gives us that answer. He tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 7 that we need to be sober. That is, the Bible says there, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. That is our mind and our lifestyle being alert and focused and not intoxicated by anyone or anything that the world has to offer. That is focused on God and the things of God and not distracted from them by anything else. Be sober. The Bible tells us that we ought to keep praying. It says in that same verse, be sober. And then the Bible says to watch unto prayer, or to stay awake or to stay alert when it comes to praying. And that is, don't go to sleep on God when it comes to your prayer life. Don't be distracted from praying, but walk with God, be sober-minded, and keep on praying. In these last days, if there's anything that your family, if there's anything that our community, if there's anything that our society needs, it's some real men and women of God, ladies and gentlemen, that do more than just go to church and spend their hour there, but know how to get a hold of God in prayer and walk with God in prayer and experience God in fervent prayer. So keep on praying. And then we discover that the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13 that we need to stay hopeful. And that as the Bible tells us here in that verse, and when it comes to the end, one of the things that we need to be doing all the way to the end is that we need to be hopeful. That is hope all the way to the end. And you and I discover that what that means is that you and I need to be expecting, looking forward with eager anticipation to the end. That is, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It ought to be that we're looking forward to, anticipating, excited about, and focusing our life around is the fact that Jesus is coming again. That's what biblical hope is, that I know he's coming, and I'm looking forward to it with eager anticipation. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to stay hopeful. And then we've been discovering in the last few services that we need to pursue holiness. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, that the end of all things is at hand, you and I ought to be pursuing after holiness in our life. Well, the Bible tells us that in chapter number 1. And after we read about the revelation of Christ, the end that's going to come, in verse number 13, the sentence continues in verse number 14, where it says, "As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, the Bible is saying here that in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, you and I should not live like we lived before our conversion. Our life should not be fashioned, or it should not be adorned. It should not be molded into the mold of what we were before we met Jesus and before our conversion. But we should be holy, which means to be set apart. Set apart from that which is sinful, and set apart from that which is secular, and set apart to that which is sacred. That is set apart to God. That is apart from sin, apart from worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, and set apart and devoted to Him. The one who is coming is the one who deserves all of my devotion and all of my attention, to be set apart. That's what the word holy means. And that ought to be the pursuit of our life. And that is for the rest of our life. You and I need to be pursuing after holiness. In his second letter, when Peter was writing in chapter number 3 about the fact that the end was coming, that is the end of the world, that's going to be melted with a fervent heat. The day of the Lord is on its way. One of these days the Lord's going to come like a thief in the night, verse number 10, and this everything is going to be melted away. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth as well, all the works are going to be burned up. And so verse number 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" That's a good question. And that is in light of the fact that Christ is coming. And this world as we know it is going to end. And Christ is going to come to rule and to reign and establish His glorious kingdom. In light of all of that, what kind of a person should I be? The Bible answers that question in verse number 11. The Bible says you ought to be a person in all holy conversation and godliness. And that is that you and I ought to be holy and godly, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, the pursuit of our life, ladies and gentlemen, should not be greed, it ought to be godliness. It shouldn't just be happiness for ourselves, but it ought to be holiness. That ought to be pursuit of all of our life. That is, I want to be holy, and I want to be godly in my life. That's what the Bible is. Hey, John tells us that as well in 1 John chapter number 3. Where he tells us that right now we are the sons of God. Those of you who have been born of God, you are right now the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But here's what we know. And that is when He appears, when the Lord appears, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. And that every man that hath this hope in Him, in Christ, purifieth himself even as He is pure. In other words, what the Bible is telling us here, the right response to the second coming of Jesus is for you and I to purify ourselves. And that is holiness. What the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, that we ought to perfect holiness. That is, in light of all the promises that God has given us, some of those promises being that of the second coming, in light of all the promises that God has given us, we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen, that ought to be the pursuit of our life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I haven't perfected holiness." That's why I've said to you, that needs to be the pursuit of our life. That which we are striving for. That which we are looking after. That is, it ought to be what we are moving towards. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews chapter number 12. Listen to what he writes. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It ought to be what you're pursuing in your life. It ought to be what you're following after. Holiness should be. Now, you and I have been trying to learn a little bit about this. That is about what it means to pursue holiness. And that is, if that's the right response, we've been discovering over the last few services what that is. That is what holiness is and pursuing holiness. We've discovered two areas that Peter writes about that we ought to be holy, and that's in our mindset and in our lifestyle that he writes about in chapter number 1 that we spent some time looking at. In the last service I preached to you a little while about the reasons why we need to be holy. We discovered right there in chapter number 1 is because of the holiness of God, because God is holy, be ye holy for I am holy. And it's because of the Word of God, that is the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. We looked at some of those scriptures because of the judgment of God. Chapter 1 of verse 17, that is, we're all going to stand before Him and be judged without respect to persons, and that ought to motivate you to holiness. And because of the redemption of God, and that is, He's redeemed us from our sin, why would we want to turn around and go back into that which He has set us free from? But most importantly, we ought to be holy because of the coming of God. He's coming again someday. And in light of the fact that He's coming, we don't want to be standing before Him ashamed at His coming. But I want to be holy before Him. Now listen, if you have any desire for holiness in your life, and if you're saved, you do, then you need to learn how to pursue holiness. So I'm going to give you some direction and help with that from the Bible. And that is, well, how do I do that? How do I pursue holiness in my life? How do I do that? I mean, what are the practical steps? What are the biblical steps that I need to take in order to be able to pursue holiness, be set aside from sin and set aside from just a secular, worldly life, set aside to God, that He becomes my very life. He's the reason why that I live. That is, for me to live is Christ. I mean, why do you do that? How do you find that in your life and appropriate that into your life? I'm going to make some comments to you today. One of them is this, and that is, if you want to pursue holiness, then you need to follow the Son of God. Pursuing holiness means following the Son of God. Now listen, that's what Peter tells us in this letter. He tells us, ladies and gentlemen, the one who is holy is the Son of God. He's the one who's holy. If you want to pursue holiness, and you have to pursue Him, it's Him. He is holy. He tells us that in chapter number 1. Let me just go back there with you for just a moment and remind you of these verses. In verse number 18, he writes this: "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold." And that is like a slave might be redeemed in the first century from slavery with money. That's not what you were redeemed with. No, you were redeemed not with silver and gold, but you were redeemed from your vain or empty lifestyle, conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But listen what you were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ. And listen to what Peter tells us about Him. He said He's like a lamb, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, as we discovered this past Wednesday night, referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament had to be without blemish. They couldn't be diseased. They couldn't be blind or mutilated or crippled. Listen, they had to be without blemish in order to be the appropriate sacrifice offered to God. And the reason why is because those sacrifices pictured or symbolized the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed at the cross. And Peter reminds us of that here, that He is the Lamb without any spot or without any blemish. In other words, what he's telling us this, and that is that Jesus is absolutely perfect in every way. There's no sin in Him. There's no blemish in Him. There are no spots in Him. There's none whatsoever. Listen, you'll never be able to find anything wrong with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with Him. Everything is right about Him. He's righteous. That means everything about Him is right. And there's no sin, no blemish, no flaw, no character flaws, no personality flaws. Listen, everything about Him is exactly right. He's perfect. And listen, that means that He's holy. That He is set apart from everything sinful and everything secular. He is holiness. Jesus is holy. And so if you want to pursue holiness, guess who you need to follow after? Him. He is holiness. He is our holiness. Why, that's what Peter tells us to do in chapter number 2 of this book. In chapter number 2 and verse number 21, he says this. He's writing to slaves, those who have been saved and are living in slavery. He tells them, even hereunto were you called. That is, they are called to follow after and obey their masters, even if it means those who are suffering. He said, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Listen to this now. Leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Following after the Son of God, the Bible said, Peter says, you know what you need to do? You need to follow his steps. And then notice what he says in the next verse, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, even when he was reviled, ladies and gentlemen, even when he was mocked and threatened and reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That is, he committed himself to the will of the Father. Listen, the Bible is talking about the perfection of Jesus. That even in his suffering, even in the most difficult moments that he had in his earthly life when he was suffering, being reviled and suffering of the cross, even there, he did not sin. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He didn't curse the people around him, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The holiness of Christ is on full display in the middle of his suffering by the way that he reacted and the way that he responded. And here's Peter's advice to those that he's writing to. You need to follow his steps. That is, if you want to walk in holiness, if you want to pursue holiness, then you need to follow his steps. You need to follow after the Son of God. Now, he visits this again in chapter number 4. Listen to what he writes. In chapter number 4 of this book, he says, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. That is the same kind of attitude or mindset that Jesus had. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's saying, you know what you need to do? You need to follow the example of Christ and have the same mindset that Jesus had. Remember what he said in chapter number 1 and verse number 13 where he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to be holy in our mindset. That is, that we need to gird up the loins of our mind, bring in the loose ends of our mind and bring every thought captive to Christ. And listen to me, now he tells us here in chapter 4 verse number 1, the way we do that is to start thinking like Jesus did. Having the same mind that Christ did. And the mindset that he's talking about is a mindset that is ceasing from sin. Saying no to sin, Jesus is our example. Look at verse number 2 of chapter number 4, that he, Jesus, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In the past, we were living a lifestyle like the lost world around us. We walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But now he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. That is, you don't run there anymore to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you who give an account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. In other words, he's describing a people, ladies and gentlemen, who are no longer living a lifestyle that's centered around the lust of the flesh, that's no longer centered around the direction of the world. But they've set themselves apart from that. Just like Jesus was set apart from sin after he died for us on the cross. He's talking about following the example of our Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do about pursuing holiness. You need to get your eyes on Jesus. And pursue him. That is, you need to follow him. That's what Jesus told Matthew one day, the tax collector sitting there at the receipt of custom. He said, follow me. That's what he said to Peter one day and Andrew, his brother, when they were there in their boat. The Bible says that he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he said to Andrew one day. And they said to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sitting there and their fathers in the boat and they're mending their nets. And he said, follow me. And they left everything, including their father, and they began to follow him. And Christ became their life. And listen, if you want to pursue holiness, that's where you start. You start following him. Following Jesus. Not following the lust of the flesh. Not following after the lust of the eyes. Not pursuing after the pride of life. Not allowing your flesh, not allowing the world, and not allowing the devil to be the one that's determining your direction in life, but following him, the one who is Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm really not sure how to follow him. Let me give you some advice. And that is, if you want to follow the Son of God, then I mean by that, following his demands. Following his demands. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Jesus laid out and is preserved for us in the Bible by the Holy Spirit what it is that Jesus commanded and demanded for us to do. Following Him means that I'm going to follow His demands. That if He said it, that's what I'm going to do. Now, if you'll just follow His demands, then you'll be pursuing holiness. Jesus, listen, His demands, the demands that He laid down, ladies and gentlemen, were demands that lead to holiness, that lead to a right relationship with the Father and a godly life. Let me give you an example of some of the demands that Jesus laid down that you could just follow. And it's just one small example of a broad source of material that we have here in the Bible where our Lord lays out these demands and the apostles interpreted them in their letters like Peter does in this letter. So what are some of those demands that Jesus laid out? Well, flip back, if you would, into what Jesus said in just the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that Jesus went up into a mountain and He took a great crowd of people with Him in the book of Matthew, in the very first book of our New Testament, and in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, and we find there that Jesus is teaching a great crowd of people up in a mountain. And He's laying out all these demands for them. And as listen, there are so many here in this in the Sermon on the Mount that it would be a series of messages. It would take me several months to work my way through. But let me just give you one example of what Jesus said. And you can see just from this one example that hey, the demands that He laid out there lead to holiness. If I'll just do what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 19. Now, you might want to hold on to your hat if you have one when I read this. Because it is completely opposite of what the world tells you. It is completely opposite of what your flesh wants to do. But here's the demand of our Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. For where the moth and the rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now listen, this is radical stuff for us, isn't it? In this culture that you and I live in, pretty radical stuff. It is completely contrary to the worldly mindset and the secular, greedy, materialistic mindset of our day when Jesus said, quit trying to lay up treasures upon the earth. And that is, if somebody can steal it, then you shouldn't be laying it there. But instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Store up your treasure in heaven. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever you're laying up your treasures, that reveals really where your heart is, what it is that you love and what you care about. Now listen, if you and I'll just do this one thing, that is, if we'll just start handling all the resources that we have in the way that Jesus tells us to, by using all of our resources to impact the kingdom of heaven instead of just laying them up for selfish reasons on this earth, if we'll just start doing what Jesus said, we'll be moving away, ladies and gentlemen, from selfishness and ungodliness, and we'll be moving along the road to holiness. By the way, it doesn't stop there. That is, in verse number 24 of this same chapter, notice what he said. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one or love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and materialism. You got to make your choice. Who's going to be God in your life? Is it going to be God, or is it just going to be material things? You got to make up your mind. It's not going to be both. It's going to be one or the other. Now listen to what he tells us. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet on your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? He's teaching us, ladies and gentlemen, there's something more important than what we do with our bodies, eating and drinking and what we put on. There's something more important than that. He said, look, behold, the fowls of the air, look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you more valuable than the birds that God takes care of? And the obvious answer is yes. Yes, you are. In other words, you say, well, Pastor, I can't just focus on the things of God. I got to live on this earth. Listen to me now. If you put God first in your life, then He'll add all this other stuff that you need in your life. Putting Him first. Hey, verse number 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That is, can you add anything to how tall or how short you are? Can you? You say, well, I can put on some heels and that'll make me a little bit taller. But listen to me now. All it does is just make you look taller. You're still just as short as you've always been. Or some of you, maybe you're tall and you'd like to be a little bit shorter like your pastor. I wouldn't blame you for that. You sit around and worry about the fact that you're way too tall. You'd like to be a little bit shorter. And are you going to be able to do anything about it? No. Why are you worried about what you're going to put on? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat and drink? Why are you worried about your stature? And by the way, verse number 28, why take ye thought for raiment or what you're going to wear? Just look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or they don't spin. That is, they don't spin their clothing, do they? They're beautiful, but they've never spinned any clothing. They've never made clothing. They don't have to have any clothing. They're beautiful the way they are. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, with all the elaborate material clothing items that Solomon had, he wasn't arrayed like one of these. He didn't even come close to matching these flowers in the field. Now listen, if God clothed, if he'll clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, don't you think he'll clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. So he gets it down to verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? It's after these things. These are the priorities of the Gentiles. This is what the Gentiles are following after. That is lost humanity. This is what they're focused on. You don't want to be like lost people. You don't want to live like lost people. That means you're not holy. Remember what holiness means? I'm set apart from the world. I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to live a lifestyle that is like the world. But I want to live one that is set apart. And so stop worrying about all of these things, the Bible says. Your heavenly Father knows you have need these things. And then you get to verse 33, and he nails it down. But seek ye first. It's not to say that these other things aren't necessary in life, but they're not first. They're not number one. They are not our priority. But what our priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is to be holy and righteous. That is him, his kingdom and his righteousness and his holiness. And then all these other things are secondary. You see the point? Now this is just one little section of four broad gospels, ladies and gentlemen, that revealed to us the demands of our Lord. If you and I just start right here following his demands, we'd be well on our way down the road of holiness, wouldn't we? We sure would. Get to chapter number 16 of Matthew's gospel, and our Lord tightens it down a little bit more for us. Listen to what he says to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi just before he begins that long journey to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Here's what he says in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, if you're going to follow after me, then here's what you got to do. And that is you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus is going to go take up a cross. He's going to suffer the humiliating death of the cross. And he's telling them, you're going to also have to take up a cross, being willing to suffer humiliation as well. Now listen, if you and I just learn this, that is, if we just learn this one principle about denying ourselves, self-denial, saying no to ourselves. Now listen to me now, most of us in this room, we don't like anybody saying no to us, and we certainly don't have much interest in saying no to ourselves. Matter of fact, you're living in a generation, ladies and gentlemen, and among a people who have been so pampered and handed everything they want, very little has been said no to them. But I'm going to say to you that if Jesus is telling us here that if you want to follow him, then you got to learn to say no to yourself or deny yourself. Now, if you and I would just start applying this to our life, wouldn't we? If we would just start doing this, if we would just start saying no to ourselves, start denying our selfish desires, then we would be headed down the road of holiness. Now, listen, I'm talking to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Remember what Peter says, he's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. The one who's absolutely holy has laid out for us these demands that lead to a holy life. Following him means following his demands. Not only does it mean following his demands, but it means following his direction. Following his direction. That is, whatever direction he's leading in, whatever direction he's going in, that's the direction I'm going. Now listen, this is a little bit difficult for us, and the reason why is because we're kind of used to following our own direction. And that is that this is what I want. As a matter of fact, we spend more time thinking about what we want, ladies and gentlemen, than we do about what He wants. Where do I want to go and what do I want to do? Now listen to me now. That is an ungodly lifestyle or attitude for you and I to have. That's how the world operates. Holiness demands that I follow His direction. Not mine, but His. Now the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us with that in Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want you to see what he says. In Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning of verse number 1, a familiar passage to all of us, he's writing about the direction of our life. And listen to what he writes. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now the cloud of witnesses that he is talking about are those that he just wrote about in the previous chapter. In chapter number 11, he spent the whole chapter just giving us example after example of men and women in the Old Testament that followed the will of God by faith. And that is that by faith, they just followed God and believed what God said and obeyed the direction that God was going in. And he said, since we're surrounded with all these witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you and I need to do. Our response should be to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, there has been a race set before us. Now listen, the last time that I ran a race, which has been a long time ago, but the last time that I ran a race, I didn't get to just run wherever I wanted to. If I would have gotten to run where I wanted to, I would have ran, ladies and gentlemen, to the water cooler. Yeah, I would have ran over there to the snack shop. But that's not the way it is. And that is, there's already a path laid out for those who are running a race. And that is, you got to run in this direction. You got to stay in this lane until you cross the finish line. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God also has set a direction for us? Now listen, if you run in the direction, that is, if you run the race of life, this race is the race of life, it's your life. If you run the race of your life how you want to, in the direction you want to, you're going to run, ladies and gentlemen, to the greediest place there is. You're going to run, ladies and gentlemen, to the worldly place there is. You're going to run where there's pleasure and popularity and where there's prosperity. That's where you're going to run. If you run where your flesh wants you to run, that's what you're going to do. But God has set a race before you, and you can run that race. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let us run the race set before us, the race, the will of God for our life. And listen, if you're going to run that race, then here's some things you got to do. That is, you got to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. The weights that he's talking about are those things that hold you back. The sin that easily besets you, that word beset there is a word that means to surround you. In other words, there are things that surround you and hold you back. Those things that are holding you back and that are pulling you down. The weights and the things that surround you that keep you from running that race with everything you have. You got to get those things out of the way. Listen, if you're running this race and you got your old work boots on, you need to get rid of them and get your tennis shoes on. That is those things that are weighing you down. You got to get rid of it. Hey, anything that gets in your way and surrounds you, if you're running this race and you're running the path that God has set before you and you run up with a tree laying across the road, you need to get your chainsaw out and get it out of your way so you can keep on running. There are some things that you need to destroy in your life because they're holding you back. There are weights that you need to get rid of because they're holding you back. You see, some of us, if we ran up on something laying across our path, that's as far as we'd go. We'd just stop right there. You say, well, I've got this thing in my way. And the pastor comes along and says, why aren't you running? Well, I got this thing sort of in my way here. And I've been standing here looking at it for 20 years now, and it's still in my way. And pretty soon another pastor comes along and says, why aren't you running your race? And I say, well, I got this thing here in my way. And another 20 years passes, and you're a senior citizen by now. And death is not far away. And your Sunday school teacher says, why aren't you running the race? And you look at them and say, well, I got this thing here in my way. It's been a problem for a long time. And finally, somebody comes along and says, why don't you get it out of your way so you can go? Why don't you get it, move it out of the way? Where the Bible says if you and I would just trust God, just have faith in God, we could say to mountains, be thou cast into the sea, and be cast into the sea. Whatever's standing in your way, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll trust God and believe God and turn to Him, He'll help you overcome that, whatever it is, so that you can keep on going. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is that you got to follow His direction. That is the path that He has laid for you. Why, the next verse tells us that. It says after we need to run with patience a race that is set before us. In verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking to Him. The author and finisher of our faith, the one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider Him. Him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Look to Jesus and consider Him. If you get your eyes on Him and follow Him, listen to me now, you can go down the path that He's laid for you. You can run the race that God has set before you. You can endure whatever you have to endure, go through whatever you have to go through, so you can walk and live the life that God had planned for you. If you want to be holy, you got to follow the one who is holy. The Son of God. And that means following after, ladies and gentlemen, His demands. What He has said, that's what I want to do. I want to learn everything that Jesus said so I can do it to the best of my ability. Because that's the way to holiness. And I want to follow His direction. That is His will. This race or this path that He has set before me. I want to follow that. I want to get rid of everything that's standing in my way of following Him. If it's holding me back, I'm going to get rid of it. If it's in my way, I'm going to cut it out. Whatever it is. And you probably know what that is. Not only that, but I want you to see, if you want to follow the Son of God, if you want to follow after Him, you don't have to follow His demands and not only have to follow His direction, but you need to follow His discipline. His discipline. Here's what I learned growing up. And that is that God gave me a father. And I learned very early in life, and I can't remember exactly when I learned it because I was too young to know who I was when I learned this. And that is that one of the responsibilities that my father had was to discipline me. And my mother as well. And the reason why they disciplined me is so that I would grow up to be respectable. Be a decent person. Could go to school and listen to a teacher and be productive in society. Some of you had a mom and a dad like I did. And that is, you were disciplined as you were growing up. So they were trying to mold your character. Now here's what I found out. And that is that parents can shape their children's behavior. They can't change their hearts. But we sure can shape their behavior at least for a little time. For a little while. But I found out that I have a father, that is, I had a new father. I was adopted into a new family as a teenager. Now, the family that I'm talking about is the family of God. I met Jesus as a teenager, and when I met Him, I became part of a new family, and I have a brand new father. Not only my earthly father, but now I have a heavenly father. And listen, I found out in my life that my heavenly father is not there just to supply me, but He's also there to discipline me. He's not there just to hand me things. And that is that God's purpose in my life is not just to give me good things so I can enjoy life. Now listen, if that's what you think God is, then you don't know the God of the Bible. And that is, He's not a vending machine that you can put a little in and He'll give you a lot out. He is good to us, I tell you He is, and He has blessed us. But His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is not for you and I just to be wealthy. He's already told us He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. And so I found out that He's interested in disciplining my life. And that the purpose of His discipline is to make me holy. And that I need to learn how to follow His discipline in my life. That is, when God is correcting me, when my Father, when our Lord is correcting us, that we need to be corrected. Just like when I was growing up and my mom and dad said that you better not do something, and I did it anyway, I got corrected. And the next time they said you better not do it, I didn't do it. I learned from discipline. If you can't learn from discipline, then you're in trouble. Let me just say to you, if you cannot learn from discipline, then you're in trouble. And our Lord disciplines us. Well, right here in Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible talks about it. It says in verse number 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't take God's chastening, our Lord's chastening, lightly. nor faint when thou rebuked of him. That is, don't give up, don't give in. When the Lord allows chastisement, difficulty to come into your life, and he will, he'll allow you to face difficulty and struggle and bring that into your life. Don't just write it off and don't get discouraged and want to give up because of it. It's the reason why, verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. That is, the Lord loves you like my parents love me, and for that reason, God chastens or disciplines us as well. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? God is going to chasten you. He's going to discipline you if you belong to him. And listen to me now. If you're not disciplined by him, then you're probably not really one of his. Well, the Bible says in verse number 9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and I just referred to, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection or submission unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, just for a short time, that is, for me, just a few years, they chasten us after their own pleasure. That is, according to how they see that we ought to behave ourselves. But he, that is, our Lord, chastens us for our profit. Listen to this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he disciplines us. And so if you and I are going to pursue holiness, we need to follow his discipline. We need to recognize it when he's disciplining us, and we need to correct whatever it is that he's disciplining us about. And be thankful to God that he does. Following after our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is following his demands. Do what he says. It means following his direction. That is the path that he has laid before us, the race that he set before us. It means following his discipline. That is, when he is bringing discipline into our life, that you and I submit to that discipline and are corrected by him. And then finally, it means following his deliverance. His deliverance. Did you know that he, our Lord, is the one that can set you free from that which is ungodly and that which is unholy? He can deliver you. He can deliver you out. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm absolutely certain about it. It's right here in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 4 and verse number 14, that we read these words. Now, I'm just about done if you're wondering, so here we go. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, folks, that's passed into the heavens, that is the one who died on that cross, he's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, that is the one who sat down at the right hand of God. Since we have this high priest, let us hold fast our profession. And the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is not backing up on what we've said that we believe and have received. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, he knows our weaknesses, he knows what we're going through and the struggles that we have. The Lord does. Well, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That he's absolutely holy. That is, he was tempted in every way that you and I experience temptation, and yet he never sinned one time. And the Bible says in verse number 16, let us therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus, who was tempted to sin but never sinned one time, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In light of all of that, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, his throne, so that we can obtain the mercy and grace to help in time of need. You see, he'll deliver you. You say, Pastor, you know how strong the temptation is. Here's what the Bible's telling us. And that is, we can come boldly to his throne. And you can find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews wrote in the second chapter. Here's what it says. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That is, he became like us. Jesus left heaven's glory and became human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest that we just read about in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Listen to this verse. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. Listen to me. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can be delivered from it. You say, well, everybody's tempted, but you don't have to give in. You can be delivered from it. You don't have to give in to ungodliness. You don't have to give in to corruption. You don't have to give in to demonic lies that are straight out of the pit of hell and that are being communicated through the world system. You don't have to. And the reason why is because of Him. You can come to Him. You can come boldly to Him and find all the grace you need to live a victorious, holy life. The one who is without sin, completely holy, is ready to help you. If you're trapped, He's ready to deliver you. You say, Pastor, I don't think there's any hope for me. Oh, but listen. If God spoke and created the world, He can set you free. He can deliver you. If you'll come to Him. If you'll surrender to Him. If you'll follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth, Your word, Your people, what You're saying to us. God, I pray that You'll do Your operation in our hearts. In these moments, God, I pray that You'll work Your work among Your people. That You'll teach us, Lord, more about what it means to follow You. God, to go down this pathway, this road of holiness. Would You bless everyone here? You know our needs. So we surrender ourselves to You. We beg for Your help and for Your direction. And we'll pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.